First Corinthians chapter 15. It's a very interesting chapter with lots of answers.
Today?
Paul is just dealing with a lot of stuff here. And a lot of people have questions of which the answers are right here in this chapter.
So we don't have to ask any questions.
If you have questions, anytime. Okay, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And that little verse, I think, defeats that whole once saved, always saved doctrine. Because there's a condition there, right? If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So we can't give up. Sometimes you give up, but you start all over again. You can do that. God gives second chances all the time. But to claim that you pray the sinner's prayer, kind of, and then that's a free ticket to heaven, I think that's pushing it a little too far. And live a lifestyle that doesn't... We're not perfect, and we never will be, but at least you should make some progress, right? Mm-hmm. And at least there should be a desire to live a life that pleases God. But to just abandon everything, as some people do, and say, well, I prayed the sinner's prayer 20 years ago, so I'm okay. No, that doesn't work.
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
Well, what about, like, someone who believes and whatever, but there's a certain part of their life that is not following the teachings of Jesus, and there's no interest in changing?
Yeah, it's hard to judge. I think God will judge that person's heart. But Scripture is very clear that there is a lifestyle that we need to pursue, and at least do our best to make some progress. You know, there's a Scripture, I believe it's in... I've been working this week, so it's all up in my head right now. But it says, it's in Hebrews, without holiness, nobody will see the Lord. That's troubling. Now, holiness, I looked into the original language, and there's a lot of words which are translated holiness in our Bibles, which have other meanings in original languages, like dedication, devotion, that type of thing. But holiness in general, especially when it comes to lifestyle, means to be separate. You separate yourself from the world and its lifestyle, which doesn't mean you're going to stumble maybe now and then, but still inside of you, you know it's wrong. And you don't approve of what, and you are convicted, which will bring you back. But that word is a little concerning when people are very casual in their walk with God. A little too casual. They're blurring the lines, and they think, well, God's gracious and all of that. No, there are certain things where the Bible is very explicit, where it says, if you do these things, you will not enter the kingdom of God. It's very explicit. So we have to be careful with those.
And what are those?
Oh, there are lists here. Usually, there's a lot of things like, it mainly well, in many of those lists are included all kinds of sexual sins. They're always there. Yes. It doesn't matter which list, and there's quite a few lists. There's one in Timothy, so I think two in Timothy, and they're all over the place. Paul says, if you're into this, you will not inherit the kingdom. So these are things that we need to be serious with. Now, if you stumble into it at times, well, God is forgiving. The Bible says if we repent of our sin, we confess our sin to him, he'll forgive us. He will forgive us.
Revelation 21 gives us a list.
Okay, let us
say. It says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second name.
Also, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10 says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves of mankind, thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God.
Revelers? Like you can't have a party?
R-E-V-I-L-E-R-S.
You can have a party, but it depends on what kind of party you have. The swingers will not make it, you know.
Okay. Well, that's, I think that gives a better understanding, you know, because,
yeah.
Like, for me, my issue is, and I'm working on it, is my language, right? And sometimes those bad words just come out of my mouth, but I'm immediately, like, I catch myself. I'm trying to change, but I'm, you know, it's a difficulty.
Yeah, but he knows the intent of your heart. You know, he knows.
Yeah, and my anger, and but it didn't say anything there about anger. That's why I had anger.
Yeah.
But it also mentions lukewarm. So what would that mean?
Yeah, lukewarm is talking about the church body. It's when you're sitting on the fence, kind of thing.
Okay.
You're neither here nor there. You know, you're too tolerant. And also live that kind of lifestyle himself. Yeah, that's not a good thing to do. I don't want to criticize churches, but you know, if you look at the church as a whole, most of it today is not even lukewarm; they're just cold, just cold and dead. They're not even churches, to be honest. Yeah, they're not even churches. So, you know, it's a sad, sad situation. The Laodicean church that we read of in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is typical of the general condition of today's church.
Mm-hmm.
Not all of them, obviously, but in general. Doesn't look good.
Thank you.
Of course, you know, when we get saved, I just find in my own experience, when I got saved, God took away some things from me right away, on the spot, they were gone. But other things I had to work on. And it took long. It took long to get rid of some things that are not pleasing to God that I had to work on for a long, long time. You know, so, yeah, it's a process of growth. You grow away from a certain position into something else. And that's the process. The process is active, I think, we're doing okay. It's when the whole thing just comes to a halt and you say, well, it's not working for me, I'm not doing this, you know, and you give up. Well, that becomes a problem. I think that's where this verse comes to, where this verse applies to.
Can you read that verse 2 from your Bible one more time?
Verse 2. by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. I have the Amplified with me. It says, for I passed on to you, first of all, what I also received, that Christ, that Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One, died for our sins in accordance with what the Scriptures foretold. It's verse 15, and that is, verse 2 says this, and by which you are saved, if you hold fast and keep firmly what I preach to you, unless you believed at first without effect and all for nothing. So now verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again at the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. So some have died. Verse 7, after that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. So Paul had that experience with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And so that's what he's talking about. Verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am where I am, and this grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so we believe. Now we go to verse 12, and here's where things get interesting. Verse 12, now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. So we understand the significance of Christ's resurrection from the dead for our salvation. But he says, if Christ was not raised from the dead, there is nothing. So the whole gospel rests on this one thing, that Christ was raised from the dead. And that's the one thing that people find difficult to believe or don't want to believe. So we read there in the first chapter of Corinthians, to the Greeks it's a stumbling block, and the Jews look for a sign. That's all they want. They want to see a sign. But it is a problem for people to accept that Jesus was raised from the dead. I see even today people have that. I see it on social media. People have scoff. You know, they don't want to believe. It's too crazy to them. Yet that is the power of the gospel, and we'll see why. It is something that we always need to understand, that Christ. So much happened when Jesus rose from the dead. So much happened. It is the power of the gospel. It destroyed everything else, including death. Verse 15. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, in fact, if the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, for you are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. We are of all men the most pitiable. So, a major truth that Jesus rose from the dead. Verse 16 says, "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen." It's a big statement to make, really. Very big statement, a very powerful statement that the whole gospel message rests on this truth, that Jesus was raised from the dead. If you go to, don't go there now, but if you go over from Romans, I'm not sure if it's Romans 3 to 4, 4 to 5, no, I think it's 5 to 6, Romans, the last few verses of Romans 5 going into 6, Paul talks about this very thing. It says that when Jesus died, the penalty for our sin was fully paid, because the wages of sin is death, was fully paid. And when it was fully paid, we were justified. God declared us justified. Then he raised Jesus from the dead. That's how the gospel works. He had to die first, pay the full penalty for our death, for our sin. By dying for our sin, our penalty was paid. We were declared righteous. We were justified. Then he raised Christ from the dead. Now, we sometimes miss that because it kind of goes from one chapter into another, and we read chapters. The Bible wasn't written in chapters. So we sometimes miss things when we read only a chapter at a time. Sometimes it's good to just go over and get the whole context there. There's some beautiful things hidden there that we miss if we don't read it in one sitting. Verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." The first fruits. He had to be the first one that was raised from the dead. Not the last one, but the first one. And after him, there'll be many. When the rapture takes place, there's going to be a lot of dead people raised back to life. So he was the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. "For since by man came death," that's Adam, "by man also came the resurrection of the dead." That second man is Christ. Verse 21, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming." So it's an interesting thing Paul is talking about here. I don't know if you read posts that I've put on Simple Church concerning the new creation, because I dealt with this in a little more detail. Because you have two Adams, first Adam and the last Adam. First Adam is the one who brought sin. He's the one who was tempted and fell to that temptation and became a slave of the devil. Then God had to, and then everybody on the planet was born out of that Adam. And because he was spiritually dead, we were all born as spiritually dead. That's our problem. It's not because you did this or that or the other thing, really. You were born the wrong kind. That's the problem. Now, for God to fix this, he was not going to do a patch-up job or a clean job. He's going to start all over again. And for him to do that, he had to start with another Adam. Christ is called the last Adam. So he has this characteristic, if you will. He died, but he rose again. And everyone who's born out of him has that character trait. We were dead in sin, but we rose to life. Adam, first Adam, was born again too. He was born again from life to death. And everybody that was born out of him, it was dead and is dead like him. Now we have the last Adam. He was dead. He rose back to life. And everybody who accepts him and the sacrifice that he did is also born from life, from death to life. And so we were born again. We're new creatures.
It is nice to bring in Lazarus, because Lazarus was also, he also rose from the dead. But the problem with him is he died again.
Yeah.
He was not like Jesus, who rose from the dead, but he did not die. Yeah. So there is a first man, a second man, a third man, a fourth man after Jesus. But the first and the last Adam, he finished that part. I don't know if you...
Of course, Lazarus died again, but he did not die for sin as an atonement, act of atonement that Jesus did. And of course, he had sin in his body, in his life. Jesus was a sinless one. And so the sinless one took upon himself our sin and died for it so that we can live. And we are a new generation. We are a new kind. We are a new creation. We're part of a new creation. And I think that's probably one of the missing pieces in most of Christianity, is we don't know who we are. We think, well, I got saved, I'm going to heaven. There's a lot more to it. There's a lot more to it. It has a lot to do with quality of life, because eternal life is much more than length of life. There's also a quality to it. And I think in my last chapter I posted, there's a lot about that. So if you haven't read it, I do recommend you read that one.
What happened to the souls of people prior to Jesus coming?
You mean the Old Testament saints?
Yeah, in the Old Testament, you have people who believed.
Who believed in God.
They believed in God, and they pursued the righteousness, right standing with God. We call them, just to make a distinction, we call them Old Testament saints, because they were believers.
Right.
But there's a lot of them, they were Jews, who not believe, they rebelled. They're of a different kind. So there's a distinction there, and God will judge them when that time comes.
Well, they lived under the rule of law.
Yes.
Right. So they were judged based on that.
Yes. Yeah. Now, you know, we read in books like Malachi that many of them were faithful in bringing their sacrifices for their sins, but they did it with hearts that were cold toward God. And God actually said to them, you know, your sacrifices make me sick. I don't want them. Because you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. See, he makes a distinction there. He looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. Always looks at the heart.
Well, wouldn't it be the same as people who have accepted Jesus, as we talked before, they are not.
Yeah, if you your heart is right with God, and you stumble, let's say you do something that you shouldn't have done, well, you're going to repent. You're going to say, Lord, I'm sorry, whatever. You're going to deal with it. Unless you don't care, well, then that's a heart issue. That's the condition of your heart. That's not good. You'll always look at the heart. There's a lot of people who have done some things, and but they had a heart for God. They wanted to please God and live in unity with Him. And that's different. And you get these holier-than-thou people. And the holiness is just oozing out of them. They're actually very offensive and off-putting. There's no joy in their lives. They're nasty people. They're nasty people. They're like the Pharisees of the Old Testament. They project an image of godliness, but they're also far from it. And you know, we can fool one another. You can project that image. We can fool one another. That's the easiest thing to do. You can't fool Him. So He always looks at the heart. Okay, now, let's do verse 23 again. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at His coming. He's talking about the resurrection from the dead now. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom of God, verse 24. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So there comes a day when death will just vanish. It will lose its power. You'll never die again. And when we read the book of Hebrews, we understand that death is one of the tools that the devil uses to put fear into people and to control them. The moment the devil can get you to fear, he'll control you. And so we don't have to fear death. Even if you die, you know, it's just my body that died. I live on. I received eternal life when I was born again. My body just died, and my body will be resurrected one day. But death has lost its power over us. So we don't have to fear death. Well, yes, we miss the person who died, of course. But we also have, at the same time, we have peace about it. You know. I don't know if you've been present when Christians die. It's a very peaceful thing. It's very peaceful. There's no fear, there's no anxiety. It's sad because the person is gone, of course, but there is kind of a presence there that you pick up spiritually, that there's peace and acceptance. It's not so when sinners die, because then there's fear, anxiety, and all of that. Death lost its power over us. Verse 27. For He has put all things under His feet. But when He says all things are put under Him, it is evident that He who put all things under Him is accepted. Now, I don't know, Paul has this complicated way of writing things. So I'm going to read this to you from the Amplified Bible. It makes it a little easier to understand. It's not complicated. Verse 27, right? For He, the Father, has put all things in subjection under His, Christ's feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection under Him, it is evident that He Himself is accepted who does the subjecting of all things to Him. So he put all things under the feet of Christ, except himself. Obviously. Now, I don't know why he even mentioned that, because I think that's pretty obvious. But that is Paul. Verse 28. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And this is now where things go strange. Verse 29. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? See, I looked that up. I did some research, and apparently in the days of Paul, there was a cult who had this ritual where they washed their dead people and to cleanse them, so to speak, of their sins, so that in the afterlife they would be okay. Now, the Mormons took this and built a whole doctrine on it. Now, you can never build a doctrine on one verse. Never do that. When people do that, you know they're into heresy, all right. You can never build a doctrine on one verse. Everything that God gave us is mentioned somewhere else too, in different places. Even in the law of the Old Testament, when somebody did something that deserved punishment or death, they required two or three witnesses. And that's kind of a rule of good Bible study. You always look for more witnesses when you read something. And the Bible is put up that way. It's put together that way that it confirms itself over and over and over again. So we have no instruction to baptize people for the dead. So what the Mormons do is they actually have this huge database of people that died long before them. I don't know if it's family members, whatever. And they look them up, and they go and have themselves baptized for that person.
What? Are you kidding me? What?
No.
So were those people, the dead, were they already baptized and they're doing it again? Or
no,
were they not part of
that's
the,
for unbaptized
people. Okay, so and you
if,
can
if you're not
baptize
sure,
yourself for somebody
yes,
else.
Yes, that's what they did. So they have this huge database, actually, and a lot of people use it to trace their ancestors.
Well, that would be one thing it's good for, but...
Yeah. Well, that's the purpose of the whole thing, is to find their ancestors so they can baptize themselves for them.
So not doing that.
And
so
they,
why weren't their ancestors baptized?
Well,
they
maybe
were
they were not believers.
Right. So, but the point is, you can't. It's like the Catholic Church
yes.
baptizing
yeah.
babies.
Yeah.
Well, what good is that?
There's no point.
Exactly.
But that's what they believe.
Okay. I know that's what they believe. That's what I was told. You know,
yeah,
now I know better. But you know,
yeah.
It doesn't say anywhere in here
no.
that you should be baptized when you're an infant.
No.
But I was told that if I didn't do it with my kids and they
right.
died, they'd go to
prison.
Yeah.
I was an infant
and
as an adult. So,
well, so was I, an infant, and now as an adult. But where's purgatory? And what is purgatory? Is it in here?
No. Doesn't
no
exist.
So it's just made out of...
All made up stuff.
Yeah.
All made up stuff.
And there's enough people to believe.
Yes.
It's a sad part.
They
well, it's like confession.
Yes.
You know, you go to confession and you confess the same sin every week and you get absolution every week. So how are you repentant?
Even that is unbiblical. Because you confess your sins to God. Now, if I did something to you, I'll tell you I did this or that or whatever. Please forgive me. And you fix it up between the two of you, right? But when you sin against God, you confess it to him, not to someone else. You know, I don't want to hear of what everybody else did.
But it elevates them to a position of, I can talk to God, but you can't.
Yes, and it's control. It's control. I have a friend who, we were visiting the Vatican and some cathedrals there in Rome and so on. He told me, he said, and there's some of these booths and there were people sitting there confessing. And he said, well, you have to be careful here because many of those priests talk to the mafia.
Mm.
And they go tell them what you did and they come and blackmail you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That was the whole purpose of it, I think, from the very beginning.
Yeah.
Maybe not the mafia, but, you know, it's about control.
Yeah. Yes. So, you know, but
there's mafias everywhere. They just call them something different.
We confess our sins to God. It's between me and God. That's it. You don't have to involve other people, unless you want counseling or help and so on, but you don't have to involve anybody else. That's between God and yourself.
And maybe when we baptized babies, they thought, well, that was enough. I don't need to teach my kids that.
Because when you get baptized into the Catholic Church, you have to have a godmother and a godfather. And the role of those two is, if your parents aren't raising you in the church and giving you the you know, the religion, then that's where the godparents come in.
They have the responsibility to teach the kids.
Yeah.
Right.
So, but, you know,
but I mean, the parents would think, oh, my kid's safe. They were baptized when they were sprinkled on water on their feet. I don't need to teach. I don't. I can believe that they're automatically going to go to heaven because of that.
But,
because
but,
of the sprinkled
but a baby,
water.
If you think about it, is born. It, what sin have they
committed? Right, right.
Right?
Yeah.
Right. Except that they were born with sin. So the whole idea of baptism is to get rid of that sin off of them so that they don't go to purgatory or hell or wherever.
Yeah. So the whole point of baptism is that it must be a personal decision.
Mm-hmm.
If it's not a personal decision, that it has no meaning at all. It means nothing.
And a baby can't decide.
Yeah.
No, but neither can an 8-year-old decide to be confirmed. You know, I mean, I remember just, you know, oh, well, you're going to receive the sacrament of confirmation. I didn't really understand.
But they all do it at age 8?
Mm-hmm. 8 or 9, yeah, I remember. I just remember I was wearing like a robe and, you know, a little cap and all like this into church and, you know, the bishop smacked me in the face and, you know, that was it.
It was so cute.
I know, it's so
cute. Why do they smack you?
Do you remember?
Slap the sand out of her.
I mean, that's
what Kathy needed lectures.
That was the focus of our understanding. We're going to get hit. We're going to church. And he's going to smack us in the face. That's what, you know, when you're that age, that's what you think about.
Yeah.
You're not thinking about everything else. I'm sorry about many of
it is. Yeah, you know, religion is so far removed from the Bible.
Yeah.
And people don't search it for themselves. They just believe what they're being told. You know, that's dangerous.
Do you think that's the one world religion that they want us to go back, like they want us to all be like
Catholic? I think, you know, to condition people to believe whatever they've been told, that's probably part of it, yeah. You know, it's preparing people at least for something. You know, they have a problem with people who are independent thinkers and people who have knowledge because they do research. They know truth. They don't like those people. And they nowadays call it misinformation and disinformation only because you don't agree with them. But they're the spreaders of misinformation and disinformation.
Guess who got in trouble all the time for asking questions?
That doesn't make sense.
Shut up, Kathy.
Shut up,
Kathy.
We said so.
With a ruler.
It's because you have to have faith, you know.
Verse 30. And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, that I die daily. If in a manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. That is a huge truth. Evil company corrupts good habits. Verse 34, awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So righteousness, the word righteousness means right standing with God. Right standing with God. Verse 35, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. For there is one kind of flesh of men, another kind of animals, another kind of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. Now we said all of that to go to verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. There's difference. So also is the resurrection of the dead. And it has to do with what we read in other places, with our rewards that we'll get. And we'll get rewards based on what we've done, how we served God. There will be rewards. And that is what he's talking about here. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So when you die and Jesus comes, the rapture happens, your body will be raised from the dead, but it will be not the same as the one that died. There'll be no corruption, no decay, nothing. It will be brand new. And it'll be a spiritual body. Now we know from places over there in John, I think it's John, 1 John chapter 3, where it says, when we see him, we will be like him. So the body that Jesus had after he was raised from the dead is not exactly the same as the body he had before when he died. Because when he died, when he walked the earth, his body was like ours. You know, for him to come in, he had to go through the door, open the door and come in. After he rose from the dead, that wasn't necessary. The disciples were all in a room, the doors were locked, and suddenly he stood there. He showed up.
Won't that be great? Will we ever just go anywhere?
We're going to be like that. That's a spiritual body. So that is coming. Verse 45, we go back to Adam. And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. I read that in our Afrikaans Bible, the word spirit there is capitalized. I think it's right. It's talking about Jesus here. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. This is beautiful. Because remember when Jesus, the first time when he saw the disciples after he was raised from the dead, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. They were born again. He's a life-giving spirit. They were born again. That's the moment of being born again. It's you know, just the way the symbols and the types and the shadows work together in the Bible, there's always a connection somewhere else. And so when God first made Adam and Eve, both of them, Genesis 1, 26, 27, that area. And because God is spirit, they were spirit beings. God doesn't have a body like we have a flesh. So they were spirit beings. I believe, now this is my opinion, I believe they existed in God. Because when you go over to the New Testament, we find that phrase in God, in Christ, all over the New Testament. So there's a correlation there. And then God made Adam that body of clay. And he breathed into him. I believe, this is my opinion now. I believe he breathed Adam into his body. That's what I think. And he became a living being. Now when he sinned, he died spiritually. It's interesting when he deals with the sin in Genesis chapter 6 and the flood, where he says, you're all flesh. He doesn't talk about the spirit because the spirit's dead. Verse 45 again. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. So we first born natural people, and afterward spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So we will be like him. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So this body is going to corrupt, it's going to decay. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So that moment when Jesus comes, and we read that in 1 Thessalonians, that the dead in Christ will rise first. They will have their new body. And then we will change, be changed. Our bodies will be changed, we'll be changed. And all of this, Paul says, will happen in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to be a split second. It's fast. It's going to be an amazing experience, I think.
Can you imagine? And there we go. And you just look back and you say, this is tremendous. because then we'll be in joy, right? We don't want to look back.
No, we don't want to be like Lot's wife.
Right.
And it will be that feeling of this, like his sister said, she prayed then, and as she was going up, she said, I made it.
Yeah. But then we start to think about all those
things. No, you won't know.
No.
Exactly. Yeah, if you look back, then you will.
Yeah,
I don't think you'll have the
I don't think you'll have that memory part.
Yeah.
You know, because otherwise there's because in heaven there's no sadness and tears, nothing. So you won't have that part of
it. It will be overwhelming.
I think
moment.
That's the good like people have get the rapture and the second coming confused because they won't see us. They won't see us go up.
No.
That's the second coming. Whenever they see Jesus coming back, that's when every eye will see. We're not. They're not going. The people, the non-believers, are not going to see. We'll just be gone. They're not going to see the rapture.
Yeah.
No.
So that's why there's two. Why people that don't believe in the rapture believe that we're having to go through all the tribulation.
Yeah.
That's why there's two different distinctions.
Yeah.
And that right there tells it.
Yeah, this they're pushing it, and it's yeah. But anyway, there's too much evidence for a pre-tribulation rapture. That Jesus even said to himself in Revelation that he will save us from the wrath to come.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So that doesn't mean. We will not go through some tough times until that time. I think we already see the world is breaking down.
Oh, yeah.
And things are getting tougher, tougher by the day. So there will be tough times, for sure. But before the tribulation starts, before the Antichrist shows up, we'll be out of here. We won't see.
Thank God.
We won't see. Verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law.
Mm-hmm.
And we're free of them all, right?
Mm-hmm.
But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we don't work to earn salvation. We work because we are saved. We do good works that God wants us to do. And because we continue with the work that Jesus did. Showing kindness, showing love, bearing that kind of fruit that glorifies God and projecting the image of God through our lifestyle and the way we relate to people, that our life style in itself is a witness of Him and the fact that He is alive. And that He's alive inside of us. So, interesting chapter that deals with death, resurrection, the new birth, and the rapture. rapture. And all of that in one chapter. So death is not something that we have to fear. You're just changing address, that's all.
I think it's important to understand the first and last Adam, and the first and the second man.
Yeah.
If you did that, lots of things become clear.
Yeah, it's a beautiful symbolism that opens up a whole new way of seeing things. It's not just a question of a free ticket to heaven. You know, we're born out of Christ. And when you look at the last prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, and he prays for unity, it talks about his unity with the Father and how they are one. And then he prays that we will be one also among ourselves, and together we'll be one in him. So this whole concept of one in God is huge in the New Testament. It's a huge topic of being in him. So our favorite verse, which I believe is the center of the gospel, if anyone is in Christ, is a new creation. Born out of the last Adam. It's the one who was raised from the dead. You're like him. You're done with death and death.